The reading this morning is from the 84th chapter of Psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my sovereign and my God, happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Friends, will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Friends, Jenny just read for us one of the most beloved songs of all time, Psalms 84. And even if you've never opened your Bible to this passage, some of these words probably aren't unfamiliar to you. Okay, I'm just going to do it. Here we go. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Does anybody know that song? It's a praise and worship song? Yeah, okay, yes. So that's from the worship song, Better is one day. And if you've spent any time in a room with a praise band, you've probably sung it. Well, I know I have. I just did it for you. Did you see me? I was like, I'm not going to do it. But I did it. You got that. So I actually love this song, and I've been singing it all week, and I mean that. I mean, I love churchy musics of all time, whether it's Wesley's hymns played on our beautiful organ, or reinterpretations of popular songs by our house band, or even a good praise and worship song that yanks at your heart. And I do remember singing this one as a college student on a Wednesday night gathering with my whole body, eyes closed, hands up, certain in that moment that I meant every word of it. And it is a great song, but it's also, if we're being honest, a pretty self-centered interpretation, the one most of us have inherited about this psalm. I've heard worship leaders use it repeatedly to draw a straight line between the psalmist's longing for God and our supposed longing for heaven, to make your courts mean the place we go when we die, as if the whole point of the psalm is to save someone's individual soul but neglect their physical body. And look, there is real, aching, beautiful longing in this song, and we're going to sit in that today because it deserves that. But a theology that stops at, I long to feel close to God, and never asks what God calls us to do in response, that's just not an incomplete reading of Psalm 84. It's a distortion of what Jesus came to teach us, that we are invited to help build the kingdom of God right here, right now, not just long for it somewhere else someday. So let's sit back and sit with this psalm the way the first singers would have. Psalm 84 belongs to a group scholars call the Songs of Zion, sung out loud by real bodies walking together towards Jerusalem. And here's something we're sitting with. This pilgrimage wasn't just a once-in-a-lifetime trip. The law required it three times a year, tied it to the harvest calendar, including a festival of rain and water called the Feast of Booths. This was, in the most literal sense, a perennial expectation. Perennial from the Latin through the years, the thing that comes back season after season after season, whether or not you feel like it. The way that same flower or that same weed returns to that same bed every spring. It was required to go there every year, whether the roads were easy or hard. And for these people, worship happened in one place, the temple in Jerusalem. And their longing was for that particular threshold. How lovely, or better translated, how beautiful, how cherished is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Their whole selves ached for it. Verse 2 stacks up three Hebrew words for that longing. Nafshi, meaning my soul or my life force. Libbi, my heart or my very being. And Bisari, my flesh or that which makes me human. This isn't a feeling that stays in your head. Their bodies long for this space. Even the sparrow finds a nest in God's altar. And by the end of that opening movement, we hear the psalmist's whole heart in one line, my sovereign and my God. Now, here is what I find so tender about this psalm, though. Many scholars point out that it was edited later, during the exile, when the temple lay in ruins and the people were scattered far from home, which raises a terrifying question. What happens to your faith when the one place you thought God lived is gone? Many Minnesotans are asking themselves this very question as wildfires burn through parts of our beloved boundary waters, these ancient boreal forests. But we know, and scientists keep telling us, that while fire is destructive in the short term, in the long term, it's regenerative. Wildfire breathes new life into these boreal forests of northern Minnesota, and just as the boundary waters will survive and even thrive in the years to come, the psalmist doesn't collapse under the question of destruction either. Instead of longing for a single space, that becomes a trust in God who goes with them everywhere, always present and not confined to one address. Now I wonder if you all have your own perennial expectations, a place or a person you return to year after year, whether or not it's convenient. Maybe it's a family trip every year at the holidays, maybe it's a cabin you never miss a summer at, maybe it's that same walk, that same coffee shop, that same garden bed, tended to every week without fail. And for me, Shomir, my middle son, already said, it's become Northern Pines Camp and Conference Center, our UMC Methodist camp up in Park Rapids by Itasca. But in all this beauty, I had never, so the reason is we go to it, families here in January, we do our family camp there. And I think this is, it happened before I got here, so it's at least over 15, 20 years old. But for me, these last 13 years, we've been going, and I actually hadn't gone in the summer until last year. And so when I took a rising group of first and third graders up there, I was so used to the landscape, though, covered in snow and dark evergreens, that in June, I got all of us lost. For a while, I was scared. The kids were, one of them saying, oh, it's okay, she'll make it, she's been here. And the other one saying, we're all gonna die. My phone died, and it turns out that Park Rapids is covered with a lot of camps across from a lot of golf courses. So we got there fine, everything was fine. It was a gift and faintly ridiculous, both at once. But I still can't get over the contrast between winter and summer up north. Now, I wonder for you all, with your perennial expectations, those return visits, how do they feel most years, most weeks? Because if you're anything like me, they don't always feel the same way twice. Some years, they're a gift that you'd be willing to crawl through a dry valley for, while other years, honestly, they feel like a chore. One more thing on that to-do list, oh, not this again. Both are true. Both in the very same act. And the perennial expectation doesn't stop being work just because it's also holy, and it doesn't stop being holy just because it's work. And here's where the psalm gets really interesting to me, and this is the part that better is one day leaves out, verses 5 and 6. Happy are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways of Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. The valley of Baca, was a real hard stretch along that pilgrim road. Dry, merciless, the same required stretch every single three times a year. And here's the detail that I can't stop thinking about, because in the Hebrew, who is doing the transforming in that sentence? It isn't God. It's them. It's the pilgrims. As they pass through that same dry, obligatory place again, they are the ones who make it a place of springs. Now, there's a pun tucked into the Hebrew here. The word for pools, berikut, with an E, is one small vowel away for the word for blessing, which is barakut, with an A. So wherever these pilgrims go, however many times they've made the same trip before, they leave blessings in their wake. And baka itself almost sounds exactly like the Hebrew word for tears, baki. In one breath, this verse holds tears and springs, obligations and blessing, the required valley and the water, as one becomes the other through the people willing to walk it together again. The pilgrims don't get to skip the trip just because they've done it before, and they don't sit down and wait for God to fix the desert for them. Empowered by God, walking together, they make the same desert a place of spring year after year. That's the promise of verse 7. They go from strength to strength, not despite the required repeated road, but because of what happens to them and through them when they keep walking it. For a while now, if you've been in my orbit, I've been a little obsessed with food forests, agroforestry, regenerative farming, all rooted in these indigenous land practices that is kind of my thing right now. So I recently read about chagra. It's a farming system that indigenous communities in the Colombian Amazon have practiced for at least 4,500 years. A woman named Kelly Yukuna leads one of these plots deep in the rainforest. And to the untrained eye, it might look like just someone scattered seeds on the ground, but it isn't. Every seed has a place. Yucca and cocoa first, because those are the sacred plants, and then filling out around. But before anything goes into the ground, the community's elders ask the forest spirits for permission. And after 5 or 6 years of harvest, the family gives the whole plot back, lets it grow wild again on purpose, until it's time, a generation later, to start the cycle over. Everything has its own order and purpose, Yukuna says. That's the Valley of Baca transformation in miniature. Not one dramatic moment, but the patient, repeated, deeply intentional work of tending to the same ground, giving it back, and starting again. So there's something left for the generations after. That changes what this psalm is asking us, isn't it? It isn't just come and feel close to God, then go home. John Levinson puts it this way: the physical climb to Jerusalem is also a spiritual ascent. The whole pilgrimage is sacramental, a means of grace, where what you do with your body reveals God's presence. Another scholar, James Mays, says it more plainly: every time we gather as the body of Christ, that gathering is, in a real sense, a pilgrimage. We go theologically not for comfort, but to profess that our strength was never really our own to begin with, and to become people who turn dry, required valleys into springs for someone else. So, friends, where do you see this happening, or have seen this in our own perennial expectations here? I can tell you where I saw it. I saw it this past winter as our state was occupied by ice and we threw open our doors to host a community vigil, warming bodies and hearts. And I saw it after as we held space for neighborhood groups and continued to hold space for them, finding hundreds of ways to mutually care for each other. And those springs don't just stop with winter. I see it in the garden out back here, which is having an amazing year, tended to, though, year after year, whether or not it's glamorous, because a group from this church and the university decided to patch of ground, decided to be springs instead of pavements. I see it every Wednesday for this summer as folks have been tending to these gardens out here, not because they have to, but because there's community in working the earth together. And I see it most big, most plainly here in all these shifts that we've signed up for the dining hall a couple weeks from now. Giving up the end of summer to serve radical hospitality to stranger after stranger, creating a place of refreshment in the heated chaos of the state fair. I see it in the markets of our Hamlin women who put on season after season where makers build community, not just sell their goods. And I see it every time this congregation shows up for each other again and again, a meal train, a ride to an appointment, that same set up and tear down we do for anything on the lawn. And I have to be honest with you, doing all the things we do to be church is real work. And it's also real joy. Not one or the other, but both. Both the way the valley and the spring turn out to be the same ground. That's the pilgrimage. That's the good news underneath all this aching and longing in this psalm. God doesn't only want to be felt by us in our mountaintop experiences, but God wants to be lived through us in the perennial ones, lived through us in the expected ones, in the things that we do again and again and again. And God keeps giving us the water for it. What Galatians calls the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Inviting to let that water flow through us into every required place we walk through, together, day after day, year after year. So may it be that as we grow through whatever perennial expectations, whatever valley of Baca we are walking again this week, we go as people who make springs, and not only people who long for them. Better is one day in God's house, but better still is what we carry out of that house and what we carry back into every home that becomes a house of God too, next year and the year after that. Thanks be to God. Amen.